How many of you remember in December, I don't know how many of you were here, I read to you or made mention of a bunch of missionaries in Laos that had gotten word from the villagers that the communists were coming to capture them. And the one older couple who lived in a different residence than some of the other people were able to go across a lagoon and hide in the jungle and so on, but the other two young men and the two single girls there got captured. Do you remember that? Well, in this week's paper, in Monday's paper, which was yesterday, April 2nd, the morning's paper, on the front page, it had an article about those two gals who were captured. And the head on the article is, Wyoming woman missionary is burned at the stake in Laos by the communists. A Canadian missionary said Sunday he learned two American women missionaries, one from Wyoming, had been burned to death by the communist troops. He said his information came from the news accounts and he did not exactly witness the events. The missionary was Lloyd Opal. Now, he was the young man that was in the house that they couldn't get word to that we read about. And these other two gals had a separate residence. I think one was a teacher, and I think one was a nurse. I may be wrong, but they were missionaries. And one's name was Evelyn Anderson. The other name was Beatrice Cozen. And Evelyn was 25, and Beatrice was 35. This article goes on to say their charred bodies had been found tied to stakes in the ruins of the village of Kinkuk in southern Laos 5 months ago. Opal said here that he was captured by North Vietnamese soldiers. Doesn't say why they didn't kill him. Where he was working for an organization called Christian Missions in Many Lands. He was captured with fellow missionary Samuel Maddox while they were driving a truck. The communists tied the women up in a nipa, which is a thatched grass hut, and then they set fire to it. The women were still alive and were tied to poles. Now, when you hear the normal line of the Communist Party, they always oppose, they always present themselves as being so humanitarian. They just love humanity so much. Now, what that really means is that they will treat humanely, from their point of view, anybody that will go along with them. But if you don't go along with their point of view, then they're very inhuman. And that is one of the best illustrations that I know. I mean, why would you burn two woman missionaries alive? Mm-hmm. I mean, what kind of fifth column are these women missionaries running over there in Laos that they would burn them alive? The normal line that you get in the communist, like out of China and so on, is always this, that they are the great patrons of humanity and so on. They're very humane in their attitudes. Don't believe everything you hear about that. It's just not true. And many of the returning prisoners of war testify to the same thing. Notwithstanding what the Fonda girl, what's her first name? Jane Fonda and her ilk has to say. She should win a prize. She should win the prize for being the most gullible fool alive. She goes to Vietnam, North Vietnam, and they show her a few hospitals, and she saw 8 prisoners. Now, how many prisoners came home? 300 and some? She saw 8. On the basis of the 8 prisoners that she saw, that they showed her to, that they allowed her to see, they only allowed her to see 8. On the basis of that, she says none of them were ever tortured. That kind of evidence wouldn't stand up too good in court. It'd be pretty gullible. Yes?
I don't know if this is true, but I heard that one of the guys who was tortured because he thinks that Jane Fonda betrayed him and had his picture taken.
Might have been. Wouldn't doubt it. I wouldn't doubt it at all. She is a traitor. She is a traitor. Okay. Time to start. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. I hope you'll remember to pray for Dr. Morris. He's a very, very busy man, and he's speaking all over the United States, and he'll be flying here from Kentucky, speak all week in Kentucky, fly out of there Friday morning, get here at Friday noon, have a news conference at 3, speak at Phipps at 7, speak about 5 times on Saturday, speak 3 times on Sunday here. It's very, very difficult, very, very tiring. So I hope you'll remember him, especially in your prayers, that the Lord will strengthen him. Okay. Proverbs, then, is a book of maxims from divine viewpoint. And in chapter 3, we said that the first 9 or 11 chapters are particularly addressed to young people. And one of the repetitious statements in these first 9 chapters, 11 chapters, is the statement, "My son." You have it first in chapter 1, verse 8. You have it in verse 10, verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 1, and so on. And we have that statement repeated again in chapter 3, verse 1. "My son." Now, you want to remember that the Proverbs are not just, you know, like Confucius say, you know, the old maxims of China. And Solomon sort of collected all up these witty sayings and gathered them in the book. They're not that. They are actually good sayings, maxims from divine viewpoint. So that the "my" here, actually the "my" would come from God, see? God would be the source. And then God gives that wisdom to Solomon. And then from Solomon it goes out to his son, see, or any believer. The son, the person that's addressed as the son, could be any believer. And you remember that Solomon asked, looked at this last week, when he first became king, that God would give him great wisdom. God says, "Ask anything you want, Solomon, and I'll do it for you." And Solomon says, "Oh, I need great wisdom in order to judge properly your people." And God says, "That is a beautiful request, because you have asked for wisdom, and you have not asked for yourself, you didn't ask for riches, you didn't ask for long life. I'm going to give you great wisdom as none of the kings of the earth have ever had before. And I'm also going to give you riches." And then you read in that context that Solomon then wrote over 3,000 proverbs. So when Solomon says, "My son," it's actually like God who had expressed divine viewpoint to Solomon. And in this case, God would be the "my" and Solomon would be the son. And then Solomon expresses it then to his son. And that then represents any believer. Okay. Now what you have in Proverbs chapter 3 is about 4 paragraphs. All right? Paragraph number 1 runs from the first verse through the 12th verse. And the subject matter of that paragraph is a call to divine viewpoint. A call to divine viewpoint. Now, divine viewpoint is just another word for wisdom. See? In the Proverbs. And in the first 9, 10, 11 chapters, the great subject matter is the wisdom of God. For all thy getting, get wisdom, and so on. Wisdom is the principal thing, and so on. So in the 3rd chapter, this subject matter is continued. A call to divine viewpoint or wisdom on life. Okay? And we are being encouraged by God through Solomon to make certain that we come to divine viewpoint on life. All right? Remember that the revelation, the main aspects of revelation that Solomon had, what parts of the Bible did he have? Okay, what parts of the Bible did Solomon have? He had Pentateuch, okay? What is the Pentateuch? Okay, so he had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deut. Okay, what else did he have? Joshua, all right. You said Judges. He had Joshua. He had Judges, okay. What else? David write anything? Pardon? Ruth could have been written, probably was. He had Psalms. Maybe he had Ruth. Okay. His father wrote most of the Psalms, so he definitely would have that probably handy. Definitely had the Pentateuch and so on. Job. Book of Job. Okay, that's where the help one is in the Bible. Okay, so one of the main aspects that Solomon would lean real heavily on are these books that we have on the board. And in every one of these, you'll find, even in all, everyone except Job, you'll find a reference back to the Pentateuch and the law, see? So the law is expressing much of divine viewpoint. Okay. So in verses 1, 2, and 3, well, in verses 1 and 2, he refers to God's law or God's commandments. My son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. The reason, one of the motivating influences in doing this is expressed in verse 2. Because length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. So what the Lord is saying is, to Solomon the Lord is saying, remember my words, my commandments to you in the Pentateuch. Okay? Remember what I commanded you to do, Solomon. And if you do, if you remember that in the way that I want you to, then you are going to live a longer and a more satisfying and peaceful life. Okay. Now, a lot of people realize, or they look at the, you know, the commandments, and they say, they can't give me life and so on, but they forget some of the things that Jesus said. Will you look at John with me for a minute? The Lord Jesus said a very similar thing about what he has to say. See? We do not, John 14 and verse 15. So with this passage, you would want to compare John 14 and verse 15, and above all, verse 23. All right. John 14, 15. Now the Lord Jesus is speaking. If you love me, keep my commandments. And the word keep there is that same word we had in 1 John. Remember where it's meant to guard and to obey the commandments of the Lord. Now what commandments does he mean? Ten commandments? Nope. Who's speaking? Christ is speaking. What commandments does he mean? His. Whose? Christ's. Right. He's talking about the commandments that he had given the disciples. He had commanded them to love one another. Later on, he commands them that while they're going out into all aspects of the world to disciple all peoples, so on. He's talking about the commandments that he personally gave to his own disciples. He is not talking about the Pentateuch. What one condition does he put on keeping the disciple, his commandments? Mark, in that verse. Read the verse for me, verse 15. Oh, you don't have it. Oh. Okay, if you love me, keep my commandments. What's the condition? If you love him. Okay, so the point is that if we're going to say that we love Christ, then one of the manifestations that it has to be is to guard or and obey his commandments. Now, look what he says in verse 23. Now, he happens in this verse to be talking to Judas Iscariot. And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. Now, there he doesn't say, keep my words. He says, if a man loves me, he will do it. So the one condition, you see, of keeping or guarding the commandments of Jesus is whether or not you love him. Now, look what else he says in verse 28. If a man loves me, he will guard my words. And my Father will love him. And we, meaning I and my Father, will come in unto him. And we will make our abode with him. He that loveth me not doesn't keep my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. There's another verse. Well, let's just stick with those. Okay. So the big condition here of keeping the commandments of the Lord are, is if you love me. If you love me. Now, the same thing is true of the spiritual message of the Old Testament. When the Lord says through Solomon, keep my and forget not my law and so on, it means loving devotion to the Lord. That's what it means. Same as the New Testament. Okay, back to Proverbs 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind mercy and truth about your neck and write them on the table of your heart, meaning store them up in your frame of reference as something that is very, very precious. Binding them about the neck would be, you know, the men even then must have wore all kind of things around their neck. And you keep reading this again and again in the book of Proverbs. And the Jews actually took this verse literally, and they began to make phylacteries and things that they wore around their neck. They'd tie verses of Scripture, and they had another thing that they put in the frontlets between their eyes. They took Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, literally, and they made a little band around their head, and on that thing that they wore between their eyes, it says, the Lord our God, he is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind, and so on. Well, that isn't what God means when he says to bind them about your neck. He means count them as something precious. And the next clause explains what he means. Write them or store them up in the table of your frame of reference. So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. In other words, if you obey the Lord, you will not be getting a bad reputation in the community. You won't be a thief in this kind of thing. Okay, now these next three verses 5 through 7, are just sort of nuggets in the Proverbs. These are the kind of verses you ought to memorize. And I guess many of you have. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. And it shall be not health to your belly button, but it shall be healing to your sinews or to your body. And not marrow to your bones, but literally an irrigation of the bones. Means you won't just sort of dry up and blow away. Okay, does anybody have a different translation? Chip, what do you have? Okay, would you read verses 5 through 8 in the Amplified?
Not It shall be health to your nerves and sinews and marrows and moistening to your bones.
Okay, they translate that health to your sinews, yeah. Moistening to your marrow or bones. Anybody else have another translation? Amy, what do you have? New American. Read that in a New American.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones.
Oh, that's good. Yeah. Any other one? What do you have? Revised Standard. Read that in Revised Standard.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones.
Okay, so the command there, there is a double command. Well, there actually is, there's four commands in verses 5 through 7. Four commands. Okay, the first one is to trust. Trust in Jehovah. The command is to trust. Trust in Jehovah with all your frame of reference. Well, the word trust means to lean on, to rely on. So he's saying, in your frame of reference, so incorporate Jehovah so that you lean upon Him. You rely upon Him in all things. Okay. Now, in your frame of reference, in life, in your thinking apparatus, in your computer, in your mind, the thing by which you orient the life, there's going to be some things happen to you that you can't figure out. And that you can't quite get the parts together, see? You can't get it all together. You trust Jehovah, you lean upon Him in those circumstances. But also where you have it all together, you make certain, where you think you have it all together, you make certain that you're trusting on, relying on, leaning upon Jehovah or the Lord. Okay, the second commandment is the negative of this. The second commandment is lean not, or trust not, this is a negative side, in your own understanding, in your own capacities. In your own capacities for understanding. Now, does that mean that you do not lean on your own rationale? You listen to me? Does that mean that you don't lean on your own personal understanding in life? How can you lean on Jehovah if you don't understand about Him? Can you lean on Jehovah if you don't understand about Him? No, you cannot. You're not going to trust in something that you don't understand. Some of you people would never get on a spaceship. You'd be scared to death to step in a space capsule because you don't understand it. You're afraid of it. But maybe if you were educated to learn about that space capsule and you learned something about electronics and about how to fly and so on, you'd probably enjoy that. I don't know anything about those things. I think I'd still enjoy it. I know a little bit about it. The point simply is that you lean on things that you do know about. You do understand. Okay. You have a certain confidence in Him. What's He saying here then? If He says, lean not on your own understanding, capacities of understanding. Does that mean, you know, I became a Christian so I threw out my brain? Is that what it means? What does it mean? How do we express this? These two statements around here? Okay, that's right. Okay, so when he's talking about point two, he is saying, really, when he says, lean not on your own understanding or capacity of understanding, he's saying, do not rely upon human viewpoint. In point one, he is saying, excuse me, rely on divine viewpoint. Now, for you to rely upon divine viewpoint, you have to have it in your understanding. See what I'm saying? So he's taking two absolute concepts here. One absolute concept is the absolute concept of human viewpoint. Don't rely upon your understanding if you have it divorced from divine viewpoint. It's going to fail you. Anybody have any whiskey here? I need to clear my throat. If you rely upon you on your understanding that is strictly controlled by human viewpoint, it's going to fail you. Rely upon divine viewpoint, but realize that you have to have divine viewpoint in your human understanding. See, some people read these kind of verses and they say that means that we just don't think at all as believers. We just sort of rely. You can't do that. You can only rely upon what you hold in high esteem and you have confidence in. See? Okay, the third command is, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Third command. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, which means Jehovah or the Lord. Him means the Lord. Okay, I want to say something about this word acknowledge. This word acknowledge is the word dahya. Dahya. Or dahya. Dahya. And dahya means literally, this means literally, take note of Him. Take note of Him. And that means then, that comes to mean then, regard Him. Regard and recognize Him. Okay, so the literal command, the third command, in this very classic and beautiful little group of verses that you ought to memorize, the third command is, in all of your ways, which means all of your goings, all of your doings, whatever you do in life, take note of Jehovah, of the Lord. Okay? Now let's get that a little bit more, you know, down to earth. I don't know if you've been privileged to be around believing people, believers much. Some of your parents are believers. Probably maybe most of you. But none of you probably have had the opportunity that I have, you know, to rub shoulders in various places all over the United States, every place I've been, with people who claim to be saved or to be believers in Christ. Now, I don't know if this is true in your life, but try to think about this. But I've noticed this. Now listen to me. There are some believers who actually see the hand of the Lord in everything they do. I don't care if it's negative or positive. In other words, they have a flat tire out on the highway, and they get out of the car and say, "Boy, wonder why the Lord let this happen. I wonder what's going to happen. How the Lord's going to be glorified in this." Or they have something positive happen, you know. Your grandfather died. Well, that isn't too positive, but he left you $30,000. That's real positive. You know, and they say, boy, isn't that great? God gave me $30,000. I mean, the Lord gives him a car. And they say, boy, isn't it great? God gave us this car. It's just great. I mean, it's just wonderful. And I don't mean that they go around parading this. I'm not talking about parading this kind of truth. But they actually see the hand of the Lord in everything they do. Where there are other believers, but they actually see the hand of the Lord in everything they do. Where there are other believers, to the contrary, they never recognize the hand of the Lord in anything. And they're always emotionally all upset. Anything that happens, they get upset like the Dickens, and hardly matters what it is. And they never see the hand of God, and consequently, they don't live very happy lives. On the contrary, these people that seem to acknowledge the Lord and everything, they seem to be very happy. I remember one time when I was in school, I sang, believe this or not, I mean, it's kind of ridiculous to tell it, but I sang in a quartet. I sung in the quartet until we used to practice at the 7 o'clock in the morning before classes started. And one day we got a little tape recorder over there to hear how we sounded. When I heard myself on there, I didn't sing in a quartet anymore. I quit. But anyway, I used to sing in this quartet. And we'd go out and sing in places, you know, go 100 miles and so on, and sing, and then one of us would... And I had an old Chevy. And I kept it going with junk parts from the junkyard and everything. And we didn't have much money at all. And one night we were supposed to sing 150 miles away. So we went to sing, we got in the car, and we drove out to sing. And when we got to this town, it seems like somehow they didn't get a notice or something. I don't know what the deal was. The communication wasn't too good. And they weren't very ready for it. And consequently, they didn't show any appreciation at all. I spoke. They didn't show any appreciation. They didn't have an offering or anything for us. And so when we got to get back in the car, we had to chip in all the money we had. There were four guys. And we had to go fill the gas tank. So when we filled the gas tank, we only had about a buck left, and we were starved. We'd driven 150 miles one way, which in that old car, you can only go about 50 miles an hour. It took 3 hours to get there. We had spent about an hour and a half in the service, and then we had to drive back 3 hours, and we hadn't had anything to eat. They didn't offer us anything to eat or anything. So anyhow, we were all kind of depressed. One of the guys there, who was just a real fine believer, he sort of said, boy, he says, I wonder how the Lord's going to provide for us. He says, this is really something. This is really a chance to really trust the Lord in this thing, you know. And he wasn't being superficial. So we decided what we'd do was stop in a place, it was a Saturday night, and try to buy some bologna. We'd buy a couple loaves of bread. This sounds like a lot of bologna after I mentioned it, but this is really true. And we'd buy 2 loaves of bread and a jar of mustard, and then we'd get all the rest of the money in bologna. And we'd just eat bologna sandwiches on the way home. So while we were in this place, it was like a general store. It was out in the country. And this one kid that was at the counter, a guy would go out and serve gas, put gas in cars, and come back in. His wife was at the counter, see? She says, I notice you guys are all dressed the same. What do? You have an act or something? This kid says, oh, no. He says, we sing. We sing. She says, what do you sing? He says, we sing gospel songs. You want to hear us sing? And he was looking at a candy bar. And he had said, boy, I wish we had enough money to buy some of those candy bars. We're starved, you know? And I was back at the meat counter, you know, getting the bread and the bologna and all that. So I get back up to the counter with the 2 loaves of bread and a jar of mustard and whatever money we had in bologna. And this kid says, hey, he had his pitch pipe out. He says, they want us to sing a song. you know? So he says, let's sing this song, you know? So we didn't know these people from Adam, you know? And cars are stopping out there, you know, and people are coming in the store. So all of a sudden, we sing this song. This one kid named Jim, his name was Jim McCoy, was from Cherokee, Iowa. He nudged me in the arm. He says, "Give him a testimony, Ron. Tell him about Christ." So we get done singing, you know, and I goes, So I mumbled out something. I don't know what it was. And then he says, "Let's sing another song. Let's sing it, you know." And the lady starts crying. The lady in the cash register starts crying. And people are stopping all over this little general kind of store, you know, and watching us, you know. So we sang another song, and old Jim noticed this. The guy came in and quit serving gas, came in, stood by his wife, put his arm around her, you know. And this boy from Cherokee, Iowa, he was a real fine guy, and he had some tracks, and he says, "Here's a track." He says, "It tells you all about how it is to believe on the Lord and everything." He says, "I want you to read it." He says, we got to go because we got to get back home. But he says, "I really want you to read this track." He says, "I'm going to write you a letter, you know." The lady says, "Before you go," she says, "I want to give you all one of these candy bars." So see, it really, really worked out. I mean, and we were really depressed up to that. And when we went home from there, that whole trip was worth it just for that one candy bar. Now, what this word "daeh" means really is, take note of the Lord in everything you do. Now, that's not the easiest thing to do. But somehow, the concept is that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And in that case, if you really are latching on to that and believing it, you can really acknowledge the Lord in everything you do, and by doing that, you come to divine viewpoint. See, He shall direct your paths. And when it says, "He shall direct your paths," this is all part of that same sentence. He shall direct your paths. It doesn't mean so much that He's going to direct your paths like you think it. You know, He's going to just sort of lead me along through life like a robot. I say, "Right turn, hurt. Right turn, left turn, hurt. To the rear, hurt." Doesn't mean that. This word, "direct," if you'll notice in those other translations, is the word "yasher." Yasher. I know none of you write Hebrew, but let me practice a little because I'm beginning to lose it. Yasher. Yasher really means to make smooth. To make smooth. To make straight. Now what that means is that you do not go through life like this, see? Sort of wandering aimlessly through life. That word, when it says "He shall direct your paths," what it literally means is He'll make your paths straight, which means He gives you such a purpose and a dynamic in lives that you move through life on an even keel. See? You're not just pushed all over the place in life so that you're moved about with every wind of doctrine that comes along and gets you all shook up and everything. So the command is, in all your ways, take note of Jehovah, which means to recognize Him in everything that you do, and highly regard Him, and then He does something. He makes smooth or makes straight your way of life. Okay? The fourth command is expressed in verse 7. Fourth command is, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Okay? Be not wise in your own eyes. Again, the emphasis here is on human ability, human good human capacities. Now, I'm sure that you know a little bit of what that means. Maybe you know a whole lot about it. You've seen your peers or somebody within your peer group, some friend that you've maybe have known in school. It's kind of hard, I guess, to get to know kids in school nowadays because everybody's so far apart. You don't grow up together, I guess, always. But you've seen maybe some friends you were in grade school with or you were in junior high with, and then you were in high school, and all of a sudden they sort of evolve into sort of a hero in the class. Maybe they're a star football player or something, or basketball, or on the basketball team. And they've always been sort of, you know, so nice. But then they're a little successful at something, and their human ability or their human capacities sort of goes to their head, and they get wise in their own conceits. And you can't even hardly talk to them anymore, see? Or they don't talk to you anymore, this kind of thing. They sort of change. They get wise in their own eyes. Now, the Lord is saying, don't let that happen to you, see? This is a negative expression of verse 5. In verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your own heart, lean not to your own understanding. Verse 7, it says, "Not be not wise in your own eyes," which means don't depend upon your own capacity, see? So the whole appeal, as I see it in this paragraph, is that it's a call. It's an appeal by God to come to divine viewpoint, to divine wisdom on what life is all about. God says, if you do this, verse 8, it shall be health or healing or medicine to your body, your sinews, and a watering or an irrigation of your bones. Okay. In verse 9, another expression of divine viewpoint in life is giving. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thy increase. Okay? What's that a reference to? Honor the Lord with the first fruits, with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thy increase. What's it more explicit to? That would be an application of it. What's more explicit? What substance? Material things. Okay, what's first fruits of all your increase? Okay, what's an appeal? What kind of economy did they have? Agrarian or urban? Agricultural, agrarian economy. And under the law, when you got ready to harvest a crop, here is an acre. All right? You grew wheat on that acre, and you had a good crop. So when you went out to harvest, and you went to make your first cut, then you would bring a portion of that first cut to the temple, or to the tabernacle, and you would give it to the priests. And they would wave it before the Lord as a wave offering from you, see? You tithe your increase. You tithe off the land, see? So the explicit passage is, honor the Lord with your substance, your material things. Now, one of the applications of that, so you didn't wait till you got down to the, you know, isn't it true that it's generally the first part of the crop that's the best? Is that true, Mike? Usually, okay. So you didn't wait till you got down to the scraps, you know, the old apples hanging on the tree and they're half rotten. You say, I can't sell these anyhow, so I'll give them to the Lord. The first fruits were the Lord, see? Now, if you honor the... Now, what John said is an application, sort of a New Testament aspect. It's an Old Testament aspect, too. If you honor the Lord properly, you will give the first fruits to the Lord. Let's make an application. Here I've made X dollars, right? X dollars. All right? I got to delve out the X number of dollars that I've made. You know, it's exchange day. That means I get paid and I'm going to exchange it to the bill collectors. So I give the payment on the car. I take out so much for clothes. I take out so much for lunches at work and so on, etc., etc., etc. Down here, I have some scraps left, and I says, oh, boy, here's a chance. I'll give this to the Lord. Does that sound like a way to honor the Lord? Not too good. Not too good. Seems to me to be more honorable to the Lord to say, Lord, I've made so much this week and I'm grateful for it and I want to give you some back. You're first. Right off the top. I think it's a very proper application of that verse. Yeah. Enough said, huh? No, that's not enough said. Yes, question.
I don't get about how you can do that. Because, I mean, like, you need cars, money, you know, money for your car, and all that stuff. Like,
well, the problem is that a lot of this in here, you really don't need. And if you put the Lord last, he'll end up not getting, he'll get scraps. Now, if your children are going hungry or something like this, it certainly isn't honorable to the Lord to, you know, say, here, Lord, I'm going to give you all this money. My kids are starving. I had a guy I went to seminary with. His wife was pregnant. She's in about the 9th month. She looked emaciated. And he says, I asked him, I said, where do you work? He says, I don't work. I said, why don't you work? He says, didn't you ever know about that verse? They that preach the gospel should live by the gospel. I said, yeah, I know about that verse. I says, you preach the gospel? He says, yeah. I says, when do you preach it? He says, well, I preach about every fourth or fifth Sunday. Months that have 5 Sundays, sometimes I get to preach. I says, where do you preach? He says, oh, I go around these different churches. I says, that means you preach maybe 4 or 5 times a year. That isn't what the verse says. The verse says that those that keep on or involved in the gospel have a right to live from the gospel. So you're really not involved in that, and your wife is starving. She has a baby in her uterus, and the baby's starving. That isn't honorable to the Lord at all. If you have somebody that's hungry or something in your family, it's dishonorable not to care for them. But the problem with this type of system in giving to the Lord, usually the Lord doesn't get any. Is that right or not? Is it right that he usually doesn't get any under that system? You bet your boots it's right. You bet your boots. You always have something you need. Or you need to get your hair fixed or this or some luxury thing that you have that you really probably don't need. Now, I would say that's dishonorable to the Lord. I would say that is not putting the Lord in. You're not taking the Lord into consideration. You see? Suppose you treated your wife that way. Or somebody, you don't have a wife. Okay, bad application. Suppose you treated somebody you say you love that way. Oh, honey, I really think you're great. How do you like the new suit I bought? I really bought this car for you, and I'll take you out every Saturday night in it. I can't drive you to school in it because I don't want to get it all dirty. You know, it'll get all messed up. I'll keep it in the garage all week. Well, I really think you're great, honey. But I can't take you out this week. I'm trying to save my money for a new pair of shoes or something like that. I mean, we'll just have to stay home. Or you didn't pay any attention to her, you know. Now, so what would that person think? You know what they think? They think you don't care about me at all. And they have it right. Exactly. And you know, you should be a little bit practical about, you know, you go around with these highfalutin statements. I really love the Lord. Really do. Do you? Well, one of the manifestations of that is that you honor him, not only with your lips, but with what he blesses you with financially and materially. You honor him. Now, you have to do that out of truth, see? In other words, you don't do that because some preacher tells you to do it. You do it because you really want to honor him, see? Otherwise, it's phony, see? So you have to come to that maturation in your life where you want to do that. You know, one of the finest things I think a young person can do is to take a portion of the money that God blesses them with and try to help some missionary that he identifies with. I mean, not just, you know, give. I gave to a missionary. Not, I don't mean that kind of thing. I mean some missionary that comes that you find yourself identifying with and you want to try to help them. And you consistently give to them all the time. That's honorable to the Lord. Yeah. Okay, any questions about what I'm saying? Okay, now, in the Old Testament, the concept of giving to Jehovah was always encouraged by the concept of something in return. So shall thy barns, verse 10, be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. In other words, the concept is honor Jehovah and you have abundance. Now, nowhere in the New Testament will you find that kind of promise. You find a concept in the New Testament that God will supply your needs, that you'll be spiritually blessed, and so on, as you honor the Lord, but nowhere do you have the concept of the necessity of abundance. In fact, abundance may mean compromise. Abundance may mean cheating and dishonesty. So you never associate abundance with the concept of honoring the Lord. If you have abundance, don't misunderstand me. If you have abundance, then you say, thank you, Lord. But if you don't have abundance, you say, thank you, Lord, too. Paul says, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. I know how to eat at the Wiener Schnitzel and I know how to eat at the Golden Ox. Everywhere and in all things, I am commanded both to abound and to suffer need. When he was at Colossae, he stayed in the home of Philemon. Philemon was a wealthy slave owner, had a big ranch. He ate filet mignon and top sirloin. But he was in jail when he wrote that epistle. And he was living off the scraps. See? What I'm saying is that if the Lord has blessed you with abundance, you don't go around and have guilt feelings about it, you know. Just say, you can appreciate it, see? You understand what I'm saying? Okay. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty. So in the Old Testament, you always have this concept of a physical, tangible blessing. Now, some people have taken those kind of things and applied them to the church age. Now, if those things are true, then the Apostle Paul was never blessed. Because when he died, all he had was a few parchments and a few... skins. What word am I looking for? Writing materials. Vellum parchments. The bellies of antelope and so on. The hides of sheep. And he had a cloak. And he was dying in prison. And he wrote to Timothy. He says, bring the things that are most important. Bring them. Hurry. Try to get here before winter. Bring my cloak. Bring the manuscripts. And bring the books. That's all he had. That's what was important to him when he was dying. Okay. So don't always associate abundance with necessarily spiritual blessing. It's not always true. Okay, let's try to get through. We have two more verses. My son. Now, these verses are quoted in Hebrews. You've heard them. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Even as the Father, the Son, in whom he delighteth. And the concept there is that when you forget the law of the Lord, and when you forget to honor the Lord, and you do not exercise loving devotion to the Lord, and the kind of commands that we have, then the Lord has to correct you, see? And to correct you, He has to chasten you. But He always does it because He loves you. And He's trying to straighten out your value system, see? And in your value system, you see, in your value system, God is trying to bring you to the place where Jesus Christ is the most important person in the universe to you. And until Jesus Christ becomes the most important person in the universe to you, then your value system isn't really squared away from divine viewpoint, see? You still got some of that human viewpoint hanging on. And it's going to manifest itself. So He's going to have to correct you. And He'll chasten, you see? And He knows how to do that better than anybody in the world. He can really chasten. And He loves each one of you as an individual. And He'll chasten you what is expressly good for you. And it may not be what the next person will get in chastening. So if anybody's under discipline and being chastened, then don't go stick your big spiritual nose in and say, I know what's wrong with you. You sinned and the Lord's chastening you. And that's why you're here with this broken leg and in traction. Now what was the sin that you did, brother? Let's get right before the Lord. The Lord knows how to chasten you just precisely what you need. See? And He's not forcing your volition. He's encouraging your volition toward the real honoring of the Lord Jesus Christ and the real straightening out of your value system. Because once you get the value system that is in coordinate with divine viewpoint, then you are going to have the fuller, richer, blessed life that the Bible talks about. And God knows that so well. And He wants that so much for you, but He can't force it on you. He just sort of has to be patient and sort of try to teach you, see? And one of the tests, I think one of the tests always is, what is my relationship to Jesus Christ and my attitudes toward Him? Is He really the supreme person of the universe to me? Is that really true? That's always a good test of our value system. And what does He think in this situation? Okay, any questions? No. Anything, questions on anything I said? Okay, we'll take up right there next time. Don't forget to sign up, all you girls. It's just real nice to have high school teenage girls pouring your iced tea for you. We men really enjoy that, don't we?
Yeah.
You bet. I'd rather have you girls pour the iced tea than any of these guys in here. Anytime. Okay, let's thank the Lord for this time. Father, thank You for this time together. And thank You for Your discipline and training that You give each one that is Yours. Thank You that You give this because You love us. And we pray that each one will weigh what is said carefully in Your Word and come to honor the Lord in a manner that pleases Thee. We pray in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen.